I was all set, even told you last Sunday that we were wrapping up our Better Together series then. But you know, sometimes you ever, like the last piece of dessert has been taken out of the serving dish, but there's a little whipped cream still in the bottom. Stick your finger in there and got to have that little bit of icing there. You're still just going to eat, right? There's a little more. Can't let that go to waste. I do hate to let anything go to waste. All my hoarders said, posted on Facebook, some of you saw it when Debbie and I were on vacation a couple of weeks ago, had two waitresses at two different restaurants, two consecutive meals, both compliment me on finishing my plate. What is that? Like, oh, what a good little boy you were. Look at you. What a big eater. Good for you, right? What a good boy. It's true. If it's on my plate, I'm probably going to eat it. I've sat at a restaurant meal before, my plate clean as a whistle after I've eaten, not a scrap on it. The waitress walks up and asks, "Are you finished here?" I'm going to say, "What, are there seconds? Come on, you know." Or really what I've thought about doing is one of these days I'm going to get the nerve to do it. When she comes up and says, "Are you finished here?" and I've already wiped the gravy off my plate with a piece of bread, they don't even need to run it through the dishwasher. I'm going to pick it up, I'm going to lick it clean, and then I'm going to hand it back to him and say, "Now I am." Anyway, I'd planned to wrap up our series last week, but I want to chase it just one more Sunday, prompted honestly by the fact that it is Communion Sunday. And I want to talk to you about how we're made better together at the table of the Lord. Now, if you've missed anything we've talked about so far, I encourage you to hop on the website, jeffersonassembly.com, click on the sermons tab to hear what you've missed. But what we've said so far is that we're better together by design, that we were made for partnership with God and with one another, and we'll never fulfill the purpose for which we were formed and redeemed. We'll never fulfill that purpose in isolation. Further, we're better together through our differences. Listen, not in spite of our differences, but through our differences. That more of the same old just gets bland after a while. But the right mix, God's mix of different, makes us better together. Last week we talked about how we're better together because of our destiny. That in His grace, God has invited us into an unmatchable future together, and one that would simply be incomplete without others. That God plans something better so that only together with others, Hebrews chapter 11, would everything He has in store for us be complete. And I want to talk to you this morning about how that gets celebrated and expressed at the table of the Lord. How we're made better together at the table of the Lord. Let's just start with the basics here. What is the table of the Lord? And that might seem like a silly question to some, but it might be a real question to others. Every organization, including the church, has its insider language. How many of you know that? Sometimes you need a cross-cultural dictionary to figure out what's being said. If the announcement video, which itself is probably just a church deal, right? When the announcement video says that our Royal Rangers and our Impact Girls are going to join with Soul Project for an STL readathon, they'll be working on their FAF entries as well. Meet Bob in the fellowship hall as you have questions, right? Some folks might need an interpretation on that. So I don't want to presume you know what I mean when I say the table of the Lord. And it might not do much good to say, you know, like communion or the Lord's Supper. Because you could say, well, Pastor, nobody ever explained those phrases to me either. So here's a definition for you just to work with. Communion or the Lord's Supper or the table of the Lord is a meal. It's a significant, symbolic meal that we reenact together. A reenactment of a significant, symbolic meal that Jesus shared with His disciples just hours before His death on the cross. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four Gospels tell us about this meal, which says something about its importance, where Jesus and His disciples celebrated the Passover together, celebrated the historic day when God reached down and delivered the Israelites from being slaves in Egypt in order to make them His people. That day when He took them from nobody to being somebody when everybody thought it was impossible, right? And I'll just remind you just to think about the power of a meal for a moment. Some of you heard me talk about this before, but you know this. Eating a meal eating a meal, you'll know it if you think about it a bit, eating a meal to celebrate a significant moment in history is nothing unusual and is something all of us do all the time. Do you have Christmas dinner? Do you have a special meal you eat on Easter Sunday? Just eating meals together is significant. Now that our kids are grown but still live close, one of the things that we are privileged to do most Sundays is to have lunch together. And I don't know that we'll do that forever. I don't know that as, you know, their schedules and change and their kids grow and they step into new obligations, there may come a day when that's not a part of the mix over my dead body. But for now, it's part of our routine. And actually, here's what it is. It's actually a ritual act that says something about who we are and celebrates the fact that we're family. And when it's Easter or Christmas or someone's birthday or some other special occasion, not only does it almost always involve a meal together, right? What do you do if you're going to celebrate something? You're going to have a meal together, but often these sorts of occasions involve specific menus. What do you have at, now if you're the outlier here, you don't have to answer, don't argue with me. What do you have at Christmas dinner? Turkey. What do you have on Easter? Who said turkey? Ham. Right? I mean, I get it. Not everybody does that. But turkey, ham, at my house, it's not Christmas if you don't have green bean casserole, right? And that cranberry dessert thing that grandma used to make and whatever. There's just certain times, there's certain foods, there's certain practices that people return to as a family because they're part of who we are and they help celebrate and solidify who we are. And that was true. Here's the point of all that. When you think about the significance and the power of a meal and how it ties people together and how certain occasions get celebrated by sharing a meal together in particular ways, that was true and remains true of the Passover meal, the Seder meal for the Jewish people. The Passover meal was a God-ordained way of remembering that God had brought them out of slavery and into freedom, and remembering that in a way that helped them celebrate and solidify their identity as the people of God. Why do we share this meal together in this way? Because that's who we are. And here's the deal. Jesus and his disciples have shared this meal together before. It is an annual observance for the Jewish people. They've been through some things together since the last time they celebrated this meal. And here they are again, celebrating the fact that God brought their ancestors out of Egypt, that he chose them as his very own people, that he entered into covenant with them at Mount Sinai. You will be my people. I will be your God. And in the middle of this meal that celebrates that act on the part of God, and the middle of this meal where everybody knows what's on the menu, what's going to be served, where everybody knows what's going to be said, because there were certain things that were explained about the meal as you went through to help people understand what they were celebrating. Out of the blue, in the middle of this meal that everybody knows what to expect in, Jesus calls an audible. Jesus takes the bread, part of the meal, prays over it, breaks it, gives it to them, but then says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Whoa. I mean, that's what I imagine the reaction to be. What's this all about? Jesus has inserted himself into this meal. "This is my body given for you," and declared that no longer for his disciples would the focus of this meal be remembering the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, but now this meal was to be shared remembering him. And I kind of love to imagine, and I would encourage you to imagine, how this might have gone over with the disciples, given especially how clueless the disciples seemed to be about Jesus' impending crucifixion. I think Jesus' words and actions would have left them nothing but confused. Of course, we know from other places when they were confused that when they had questions about what Jesus said, they were just a bunch of scaredy cats, right? They were chickens. And instead of finding the nerve to ask Jesus what he meant, they just tried to figure it out themselves. So can't you imagine them kind of just eyeballing each other when Jesus, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What? Right? Okay, Jesus, whatever. Raising their eyebrows at each other. What do you think that meant? And they continue with their meal until in the same way, that is, in a way that puts him at the heart of this meal, in a way that once more turns this meal on its head and makes it about Jesus instead of about Israel, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Everybody say new covenant. The new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, Peter, James, John, all the others, they knew about covenant, right? That's who made them who they were. The Passover, we already said, but the Passover celebrates their deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh and into the hands of God, right? Into the hands of this God who was greater than all the gods of Egypt and who offers them a covenant at Mount Sinai that they gladly embrace. And that covenant had shaped everything about them as a people ever since. It shaped their worship, it shaped their judicial system, it shaped their economic system, it shaped their form of government, it shaped their health care. I mean, it really sounds a little bit like big government. Oh, come on, smile at me. The covenant that Israel shared with God made them who they were. It shaped everything about them. And now, here was Jesus saying, well, I'm replacing that. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus institutes by his life and secures through his death and resurrection a new covenant that nullifies and supersedes the old. And we don't have time to investigate it, but for all the old covenant, this covenant made between God and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, for all the Mosaic covenant had done to set apart and shape the descendants of Abraham as the people of God, what it also did, and I think this is the purpose of the covenant, ultimately the Mosaic covenant, what it ultimately did was show that none of us were capable in our own strength of living in the kind of wholeness, living in the kind of holiness that would somehow overcome the brokenness of our sin and somehow merit us a relationship with God. And what the disciples would watch unfold then over the next several days in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, was the full implementation of this new covenant, this covenant that brings us now into the presence of God, grants to us the life of God, this life that never ends, in a relationship that, unlike the old covenant, is by grace through faith. Jesus announces the initiation of that covenant, and as he does, he directs that in order to remind ourselves, in order that we should never forget, that we should keep on remembering the grace-based, faith-filled foundation upon which our relationship with him exists, in order that we might never forget what he did for us that we could never do for ourselves. We're to do this. We're to share this representative meal together in remembrance of him. I don't have to tell you that the way we share it is honestly a rather puny representation, right? There's a little wafer, there's a little cup, hardly matches the richness of a shared meal and shared conversation and shared reflection on the goodness of God in bringing each of us and all of us together out of our own Egypt. And maybe someday the Lord will help us be able to do something different about that. The point is, when we talk about the table of the Lord, and I like that language because I like to gather around the table and eat. All of us have grabbed something at the drive-thru, right, and shuffled it in our laps while we tried to get to our next destination, right? Or at this point, now that generally it's just Deb and I for supper, it's not unusual for us to share our meal with Wheel of Fortune or maybe a Gunsmoke rerun. It's exciting days at the Duncan household these days, right? But there's something about sitting down to a prepared meal together at the table as a family that says so much about who we are and how much it means for us to be together. And that's why I love so much this language for communion or the Lord's Supper, to describe it as the table of the Lord. When we talk about the table of the Lord, we're talking about these moments when we take the bread and the cup, and with the scriptures as our guide, share together in these tokens, in these symbols that represent this covenant of life that Jesus has extended to us. So what is the table of the Lord? It's a meal. It's symbolic but significant. A meal that testifies to what Jesus did for us. Who's welcome at the table of the Lord? Listen closely now. You are. Oh, so welcome. More than welcome, you are wanted at the table of the Lord. You and everyone else. Because Jesus knows we're better together. I don't know what your history is with communion, but I'll confess that my own attitude about this has shifted a good bit over the years. Most of you know I grew up in church, as they say. My dad was a pastor, as I am. My dad was a pastor, and church is what we did. And so from the time I was a toddler, because, you know, I was raised back in the dark ages before children got their own fabulous age-level specific service. Any oldsters say amen? From the time I was a toddler, my children's church consisted of a notepad. Here, scribble on that. From the time I was a toddler, I was raised sitting in services where communion was served. And the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is a passage we usually read from when we celebrate communion together, the Apostle Paul, in his writings in about communion, gives a strong warning about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, about participating in communion in a manner that somehow does a disservice to the body and blood of Christ. And I suspect I heard my dad read those words every time, those words of warning, every time we celebrated communion. And I thought this week, maybe for the first time, maybe it carried extra impact. When it's your dad that's doing the reading of Scripture, you know, it's got an extra measure of authority to it, it seems like. And how that came across to me, and I'm not saying this is how it was taught, but how that came across to me was that if I could think back over my life from whatever the last time I celebrated communion was, if there was anything I could remember in my life that I might possibly classify as sin, if I had any evidence of sin in my life, I'd better not receive communion that day, because communion was sacred and I was a sinner and never the twain should meet. Anybody raised with that? Okay, I've come to believe since then that if there's anybody who's welcome at the table of the Lord, it's the person who knows they're a sinner and needs God's grace. A person who understands they are in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus. And that's not to deny that the warning that Paul gives is there, but Paul directs his words to a very specific situation. In the church at Corinth, to which he writes, there appears to have been some significant economic diversity, believers who had plenty, believers who had little to nothing, and because they celebrated communion as part of an actual meal. It's kind of a potluck meal, it appears, where everybody would bring something to eat with them. But, important difference, each person would simply eat what they brought without sharing with anyone else. All those economic differences, those differences in bounty and lack, would show up when people came together to celebrate. So much so that Paul says in the communion service at the church at Corinth, one remains hungry, another gets drunk, another's so full they don't know what to do with themselves. And Paul says to them, are you crazy? Nothing about that kind of communion meal represents, celebrates, testifies to what God has done for us in Christ. By this meal, you're supposed to be proclaiming how we're better together, and instead, you're making yourself guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And that's the reason, and this is the verse that always got our attention, that's the reason, Paul says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, because anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body, and just for what it's worth, every other reference Paul makes in this passage where he uses the body, he also ties it to the blood, the body and blood of the Lord, speaking of the sacrifice of Christ. This reference is only to the body, and I'm convinced Paul means here the body of Christ. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing that we who were many are one, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body, right, eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's a very specific warning Paul gives to consider carefully, in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, what it means to be the body of Christ and how we're called to relate to one another. But even then, even then, the challenge is not to avoid communion if you've screwed that up. The point is to examine yourself and run to the cross to find there the forgiveness and clarity and strength of heart you need from the Lord so you don't screw it up again. And again, this isn't about staying away because you've screwed up. If this table is about anything, it is about a recognition, here's an amen opportunity, that we're all screwed up. Every one of us in ways we were powerless to address. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we could do nothing about it, Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Suffered the penalty for our sin. Extended grace to us that we didn't deserve. So what is the table of the Lord? It's this powerful meal that testifies to what Jesus did for us. And who's welcome? You are. You and everyone else, more than welcome, wanted. And how are we made to better together then? Better together then at the table of the Lord. One word. Grace. I think this is the thing that the table of the Lord does like nothing else. Even in light of all our differences, it reminds us. And I get it. Some of those differences, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Some of those differences are God-given, right? Different kinds of spirit, different kinds of service, different kinds of working, same spirit, same Lord, same God at work. Some of those differences, let's just acknowledge, some of those differences exist for other reasons. It's personality, and there's history, and the levels of self-awareness and emotional intelligence. And yes, differences in maturity even, right? Which might be a nice way of saying that some of our differences exist because we're not all grown up yet. Should have warned you that was an amen opportunity. Some of our differences exist because we're not all grown up yet. And nobody thinks of themselves when they say amen to that. All right, right? And none of us, get this, I get it that none of us, I hope you know that I know, I believe that none of us have reached full maturity, that Ephesians 4 kind of maturity in Christ yet. And we've all got, here's an amen opportunity, we've all got more reaching for the prize to do. But the table of the Lord, properly understood, properly appreciated, has a wonderful way of reminding us that whoever we are, whatever our history, whatever our successes and failures, whatever victories we've won, whatever battles we've lost, whatever strengths we've developed, or whatever challenges we continue to face, all of us have no seat at the table of the Lord outside of the generous grace of God, our Savior. We might have different roles in the body or different understandings of the work or different perspectives on the progress or different ideas even on how to best be the people of God, what it means to be the people of God, but that the ground remains wonderfully level at the foot of the cross, and we come to the table of the Lord. We come to the foot of the cross together. Table of the Lord might be the best place to recognize that none of us have anything to lord over anyone else. That because of His great love for us, wait a minute, I don't see anything in there about whatever I did to deserve it, to merit it. What? I couldn't do anything to deserve it or merit it. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what? It doesn't say anything there about because I begged and pleaded enough. Doesn't say anything there because I performed well enough, because I repented with tears enough. No, God, who is rich in mercy. This table is oh so much about Him, who He is and what He's done for us. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace. I don't care if you're the king of the hill or the wretched corpse at the bottom of the stack. It is by grace you have been saved. In Christ, 1 Corinthians says this, there is one loaf. I'm convinced that's a reference to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, right? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. One body. For we all share the one loaf. We all have this thing in common that puts us at the same place when we gather around the table of the Lord. That we're better together in so many ways. But never better together. Never better together than we are around the table of the Lord. So that's the basis on which we gather this morning. It's really the basis on which we gather any time we get together. But it's tangible and purposeful around the table of the Lord in ways that remind us of the grace by which we come, in which we connect, in which we serve. So as we gather this morning around the table of the Lord, let me just tell you what I always tell you at moments like this. Brethren, if you'd come and prepare to serve the communion elements. You don't have to be a member of JAG Church to celebrate communion with us. Indeed, you don't have to ever have been here before. I talked about the reluctance I used to sometimes associate with communion. Let me tell you that if you want to celebrate with us, you are encouraged to celebrate with us. I would challenge you to fix your eyes on Jesus, who provides the table for us, who offers himself to us again in covenant. This is my body, which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. And to partake as if those gifts were extended from Christ himself, because in reality they are. But your invitation to the table is not contingent upon membership or even that we know each other. It is just an opportunity that Christ himself has given us to connect with him and with one another as members together of the body of Christ. Because it is communion, because it is communal, I'd ask that everyone hold the elements once you've been served, until we've all been served. And then we'll read scripture together and partake together. This gift is a testimony that we are better together, and a reminder that we are together. We are together because of the grace of God. Father, direct these moments now by your Spirit. Pray with fresh hearts we would gather around the table of the Lord, aware of how good you have been to us and how welcoming your invitation remains, aware of the significance of a shared meal, and aware therefore of all these tokens testify to. We who were many, by your grace, are now one, for we are all partakers of the one loaf. We get to take of you together and receive of you all we need together. I pray our hearts would be hungry. I pray our hearts would be hungry as we gather this morning, and with gratitude that we would partake. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. You and Rabbi.